We just spent a couple of wonderful weeks focusing on the greatest gift that was given to mankind, Jesus, the Son of God, and what he did for us on the cross. And by his resurrection, the eternal life that we have and the victory that we have in Jesus. And because he is the life and he was given to us as a gift, he also has the words of life. And those words help us to live a victorious life even now. So we come back to Jesus' words of life in his Sermon on the Mount as we've been going through that in Matthew chapter 5 and entering now into chapter 6. And he shares what our life ought to look like in him as he's going through his sermon. And as we've already mentioned, Jesus saw how God's word and God's standards had been misinterpreted, misunderstood, and had been lowered, which then led to a hypocritical lifestyle. And it didn't come close to achieving the standard of God. In fact, it just was not what God expected and what he still expects today. What Jesus is offering to us here in the Sermon on the Mount is a divine standard. In terms of human ability, it is unattainable. It's not even achievable. But by faith in Jesus Christ, and because of who we are in Christ, and the fact that Christ is living us in us through the Holy Spirit, that is now made available, made possible to all of us. So Jesus in his sermon here was setting a standard that was unheard of in the ears of the people of his time, in his day. Now, they're religious. I mean, they were very religious. They followed all the rules and regulations and all the complex things that were going on. But they were substandard. They were not reaching God's standard, and they just didn't make it. Their theology was inadequate. And that's what Jesus was talking about through chapter 5 of Matthew. He said that they've got the whole doctrine of hate and anger and murder and divorce and swearing and telling lies and taking oaths. That's all wrong. They've got the theology of love wrong. And then he established what God's view in all these areas were. Now in the second half of chapter 6, he tells them that their attitude toward regular everyday things is also inadequate. They shouldn't be anxious for what they eat and drink and wear. And here in the first part of chapter 6, which we're starting here this morning, he tells them that their attitude toward their religious activity is inadequate. I mean, he was just hitting them one thing after another here. They have the wrong approach to worship. He says, the problem with your worship, folks, is all phony. Look at verse 1. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness, talking about their good deeds, their righteous acts. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. He says, the problem with your religion is that it's all show. The word he uses is theaomai, from which we get theatrical. And then in verse 2, he calls them hypocrites, and that's the Greek word hypokrites. Do you know what that literally means? An actor on a stage. Isn't that interesting? He's saying you're nothing but actors on a stage doing what you do for the applause of men, for the applause of people that are around you, for people to watch. You're doing public theater. Your religious practices are just as bad as your theology. And then in verse 18, the first 18 verses of chapter 6, which we're beginning to look at here, Jesus focuses on three areas of their religious practices. One is their giving, the second is their praying, and third is their fasting. Now their giving is the element of religion that deals with others. The praying is the element of religion that deals with God. And the fasting is the element of religion that deals with themselves. So here in just a very few short verses, he really sums up the whole area of religious responsibility. And what he's trying to do here in his sermon is to bring the people and the religious leaders to the point of realizing their inadequacy in and of themselves, and to realize their need for a Savior, and then he is there to offer himself for any that would come to him. That's the same message he has for us today. The world is full of religious people. It really is. And many of them go to church every Sunday. But being religious is not enough. Without Christ, they are still lost. So the first area that Jesus tackles is a whole concept of giving. And that's where that's what we read about this morning in our passage, the first four verses. Now, when you get into the area of giving, it can get kind of complicated because there's just all different kinds of scenarios. And this is a tough area for a lot of people because we know that we should be giving. Okay, I think we all kind of understand the idea. But what do you give to? Who do you give to? How much do you give? When do you give? And all these questions come at us. And there are so many requests for our money. Is that true for you? Yeah, it's constant. We're bombarded. And oftentimes they're from worthy Christian causes. We're inundated with mail and email and radio and TV ads, and a lot of them, again, from well-meaning Christian organizations, and nothing against them. And just knowing how to give can be difficult as we're looking at all these different aspects. But we do know that in the Bible, there are basically two types of giving. One is, we know the Bible teaches that we have a systematic, structured, regular giving to the church. And we use the term our tithe, and that's what we do on Sunday mornings. The Bible teaches this, even in the New Testament, it's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us this: "Now about the collection of the Lord for the Lord's people, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." And then Jesus later in Matthew chapter 23 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices," okay, that's the tenth, that's the tithe, mint, dill, and cumin, "but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former, the tithe." Jesus is not doing away with tithe here in this scripture passage. And we know that the Old Testament teaches that a tithe is one-tenth of what we receive. Now, it's true the New Testament doesn't give a percentage. But as I read through the New Testament, in almost every area, we find that God never diminishes things. Have you ever found that? It's always in abundance, isn't it? It's always more. Because of God's grace, everything is in abundance. And we'll be talking a little bit more about the concept of tithe when we reach chapter 23 of Matthew a few weeks down the road here. But here Jesus is talking about the second kind of giving. And that's a giving to the poor and the needy. And that's more of an unstructured, unspecified, spontaneous kind of giving. And it's over and above what we give on a regular basis systematically to the church. Now, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have that kind of giving where someone is in need, crosses their path, and they're to reach out from their heart to be able to help that person. And as we start talking about the topic of giving, which makes some people uncomfortable. Most pastors don't announce that they're going to be talking on giving on a particular Sunday because people tend, I think I'll skip and I'll go the next Sunday. We need to realize that God doesn't need your money. It's true. He can get along just fine without it. In fact, if you think about it, God got along just fine throughout all of eternity without mankind around before he ever made you and me. Do you realize that he ran the whole universe before there were any people in it? It didn't cost him a penny. We know God can do anything he wants. He doesn't need a penny from you or me. So we can't think that we're really doing him a huge favor or that he owes us because we give our envelope or give some money on a Sunday morning, even our tithe, a regular full tithe or more. But you see, that's not the point. The point is, in giving, is not that God is up there in heaven wondering, boy, I wonder if I can get enough of my people to give enough so I can accomplish what I want to do. That's not what God's thinking up there. I say up there. That's horrible, isn't it? God doesn't work that way. You see, God is not at the mercy of us. So God doesn't need our money. However, we do need to realize that we do need to give it. When Paul was writing to the Philippian Christians, he was essentially saying to them as they gave offerings, as he was trying to help others, thank you so much for your offerings. He's basically saying, I didn't really need it, because he was trusting God. He knew God was going to supply. But you needed to give it, because when you gave it, you put yourself under the umbrella of God's blessings. That was important to do. You see, giving essentially is all about getting. Now, let's keep that in proper perspective. Giving is all about being blessed. God says, release it so that I can multiply it and bless others and bless you as well. It's the blessing that is the issue in the topic of giving. You see, that there's a cycle of blessedness that God has put into place. One passage of scripture that came to mind was Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It says this, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That's a basic principle. The more you give, the more you get. You water, you get watered. It's really a basic farming principle, right? It's a cycle. A farmer plants grain. It grows in abundance. He harvests the grain. He sells the grain, and he gets the money from that grain, and with that money he buys more grain, and then he plants, and it grows, and he harvests, and he sells, and so the cycle keeps on moving. But it all depends upon the farmer's faithfulness to sow the seed. He's got to sow that seed. Do you realize that whether the farmer knows it or not, he's operating on faith? He's operating on faith that God will give him a return for his work. God gives him that return and the cycle continues. See, that's the cycle. That's the principle. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes will then be refreshed. Then if we go back one verse there in Proverbs to verse 24, it says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. In other words, as we give, God blesses. And when God blesses us, out of that blessing, we're supposed to give more. And the cycle of blessedness continues. Now, if we stop or we step out of that cycle, or break that cycle of blessing and don't give, there's nothing for God to bless. There's no return, and Proverbs says it comes to poverty, and pretty soon we're out of resources. So God's principle of giving, which includes financial, our talents, our gifts, our time, everything about us, this is all wrapped up in this teaching here, but Jesus is using the actual money as an example. The principle is that we need to give because it puts us in that cycle of blessing. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10, we read this, then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. That's the cycle again. We give, the Lord blesses, and out of that blessing, we give again. In verse 17 of Deuteronomy 16, it says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. God is expecting to bless. He's expecting you to be giving, and he set that cycle in motion. Folks, we just shoot ourselves in the foot when we are stingy and selfish. Why? Because God wants to bless. God loves blessing us. I think God gets a kick out of blessing us. It's a joy for him. It brings him joy. I would go so far as to say that it grieves him when we don't allow him to bless us. God loves giving. He's given us the greatest example, hasn't he, of giving? He's given his one and only son. He's given us salvation from certain death. He's given us victory over sin and Satan. He's given us a gift of eternal life. As we are to follow his example, I want to just share with you 8 fairly simple principles that if we take these to heart, we'll always be able to give without being hypocritical. 8 principles. First, giving is investing with God. Giving is investing with God. That's just what we've been talking about here. As we give generously, it puts us into that cycle of blessing. You know, it's really frustrating when you go to a grocery store. I'm sure it's happened to you, and you go and you buy something that's in a package, a bag or a box or something. Potato chips, great example. You get a bag. Boy, it's big. It's full, sealed. You take it home, and you pop it open, and you got about a third of a bag of potato chips down the bottom. That's not how God operates. Jesus tells us in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When God blesses, folks, he never cheats you. He gives in abundance and overflowing. You can't outgive God. Whatever measure you use, God blesses with the same measure and then adds to it until it's overflowing. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Giving to God is always a good investment. Secondly, giving is to be sacrificial. God certainly gave sacrificially, and he called us to be living sacrifices. Giving is sacrificial. Someone once said, if there isn't a sacrifice involved, it's questioned whether you're even giving at all. Isn't that interesting? Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, when David asked King Araunah to give him his grain threshing floor so he could build an altar to sacrifice to God, listen, the King Araunah agreed and said that he'd give that to David, and he'd give all the oxen too for all the sacrifices. Listen to David's response. But King David replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. If we're giving God something that is free to us, or we don't really need it anyway, that isn't any great act of love. That's not a sacrifice. It's when we give to God something that we could really use, that perhaps we're thinking that we really need, that's when it becomes a sacrifice. Thirdly, giving is not related to how much we have. Giving is not related to how much we have. A lot of people say, well, you know, if I had more, I'd give, or I'd give more. I'm waiting for you know, this and that to happen, and then I'll start giving. But Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. You see, it isn't going to change our character to have more. We've got to learn how to be good stewards of what God has given to us right now and how to trust him even with a little. Giving is not a matter of how much we have. It's a matter of where our heart is and what our commitment is. Fourthly, giving correlates with spiritual riches. What do I mean by that? If we're not faithful in what we do with our money, God's not about to give us true riches. We're not talking financial here. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16 again, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, money, finances, you, who will trust you with true riches? What is he talking about? What are the true riches? It's people, it's souls, it's ministry. Scripture tells us to store up riches in heaven, doesn't it? That's not money. That's not our finances here. That's not dollar bills. Jesus later on says in chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What are those treasures? It's the souls of people. as he has entrusted us to reach out and touch the lives of people. God is not about to give a strategic ministry to somebody who can't handle money and is not generous and sacrificial in their giving. If they're not willing to give us sacrificially of their money, they won't be giving sacrificially of their time and their talents and their energy to the Lord either. Fifthly, giving is to be personally determined. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It needs to be intentional. It needs to be purposeful. We need to think about that ahead of time. There's no formula. There's no percentage when we're talking about giving to the needs of other people and the needy. But it needs to be decided and it needs to be intentional. Otherwise, it probably won't happen. If we're not intentional about something, I don't know about you, I tend to procrastinate. Number six, we are to give in response to need. We should be sensitive. We should have our ears and hearts open, be aware of needs. In Acts 4 and Acts 5, the early church shared its resources because there were other believers who were in need. They became aware of these needs, and so they helped out. Paul went all through Asia Minor collecting money from the Gentile churches to give to the believers in Jerusalem because they were in need. Number seven, giving demonstrates love, not law. We're not under a written law to give. We're not giving to please some legal system. It's because we love with the love that Christ has put in our heart. That's why it should be cheerful giving, not grudging or out of a sense of necessity. And number eight, our giving is to be generous. It's to be generous. If all of these other principles are at work in our giving, number eight will just follow along automatically. How much do we want to invest with God? How much are we willing to sacrifice to Him who sacrificed everything for us? How much of the spiritual riches do we really want to be worthy of? How much of the need do we want to meet? See, the point is that God is not saying, give because I need your money. He's saying, give because it's a spiritual exercise that brings into our life the true blessings of God. Now, these principles cover both the giving to the church, it really does, the regular tithe, regular systematic giving to the church on a weekly or monthly basis, but also the giving to the needy. The Old Testament made it very clear that God's people were to give to those in need. Way back in Leviticus chapter 25 says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger, so they can continue to live among you. In Deuteronomy, in Psalms, in Proverbs, over and over again, it talks about this need to give. So in our text here this morning, we find that the Pharisees and devout Jews, that they knew that giving was encouraged and basically demanded. And they were trying in their own way to keep those Old Testament prescriptions, but weren't doing it according to the principles that we've kind of laid out here this morning. So Jesus hits this issue head on because he knew they weren't giving with the purpose of coming under the umbrella of God's blessings. He knew they weren't giving selflessly and sacrificially. He knew they weren't giving out of love and out of a pure motive. They were giving to put on a show, to show everybody around them how pious they were. And they had in their mind that this was going to earn them points. I don't know how many religions around the world, you're earning points with your gods if you give and help people out and things of that sort. Now, there's a danger in religion. There's a danger in religion, and it's easy to slide into, and that danger is hypocrisy. When we practice our faith, when we give to the church or to the needy, when we do something good for someone, we need to be very careful that we don't do it hypocritically, that we don't do it to impress, that we don't do it to try to gain stature, that we don't do it to try to gain influence. I've been in churches where, boy, you don't say anything about this this man. He's very wealthy. He gives a lot of money to the church, and we know that he uses that to try to get the church to do things the way he wants to do. It happens. You see, once a person has become a Christian, one thing Satan loves to do is to push them into that realm of hypocrisy. Because once that happens, they'll ruin their witness and they'll ruin the blessings and the rewards that come from God. Now, one can be a hypocrite in two different ways. One, a hypocrite can be one who's not really a Christian, but who's pretending to be a Christian. The other is, a hypocrite can be one who is a Christian, but is acting out his Christianity hypocritically. You can be a phony by being a non-Christian, pretending to be a Christian, or you can be a phony by being a Christian who's not putting their faith into practice, or who is just pretending to be spiritual, sort of a Sunday morning Christian. The rest of the week, you can't tell them from anybody else. And Jesus is kind of covering both of these areas, even though the main group Jesus is addressing here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as he's hitting them with his hypocrisy. They were the hypocrites on almost every area of their life. We've been seeing that. But it's also possible that the disciples that were following him at that time, even though they believed, they could slip into that hypocritical lifestyle. I mean, you think of Judas, for goodness sake. He followed Jesus for 3 years. The danger of religion is illustrated here by Jesus in the giving of alms, the giving to the needy, and it can be in a lot of different areas. In verse 2, Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, so when you give to the needy, the Greek word used for giving to the needy is, and I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly, eleemosune. Eleemosune, that's where we get our English word eleemosynary. I didn't even know that was an English word until this week. How many of you knew that word? Yeah, I figured Jonathan would. Okay. All right. I looked it up. It means of or relating to alms, charity, or charitable donations. Okay, so that's your vocabulary lesson for the day here. How would you use that in a sentence? Well, it said a boy went to his dad one day to ask for money to buy something, and his father replied, son, do you think I run our home like an eleemosynary institution? Probably what? But what's really interesting here about this word is the Greek verb that comes from eleo. It means to have mercy on, to help the afflicted, to rescue the miserable. The word eleo is not a verb that speaks of an attitude. It's a verb that speaks of an action. It's not a feeling of wanting to help. You know, we all have that feeling, don't we? It's not a feeling of compassion or sympathy. It's an action taken. So, eleemosune is not just feeling badly for someone, but never does anything to help. But rather, it's an actual act of giving. Now, the other thing to note is that Jesus said, when you give, not if you give. When you give, giving should be a part of who we are. I mean, James tells us that faith without works is what? It's dead, right? But it's the how that Jesus is concerned about. James tells us in chapter 2, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, that's your feeling of sympathy, right? But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now, the Pharisees who were used to doing this, I mean, this was their practice. The Pharisees, the scribes, the other Jews, this was all part of their heritage. They had always done this from the time that they had been in the land, and they had always cared for the poor and needy. That was part of their culture. In fact, they had even twisted and perverted the significance of giving to the poor to a place where it was way overstated in its importance. I came across in the Apocrypha. Now, I understand the Apocrypha, we don't consider that as the inspired word of God, but it gives some fascinating insight into the culture of the day. For example, in Tobit, Chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "It is better to give alms than to lay up gold, for alms doth deliver from death and shall purge away all sins." The Jews actually taught that they would purge away their sins by giving money to the needy. That's how far it had gone. In Sirach, chapter 3, verse 30, it says, "Giving to the poor can make up for sin, just as water can put out blazing fire." Isn't that amazing? Listen to these quotes out of the Talmud. The Talmud is the central text for the rabbinic teachings, rabbinic Judaism, and the primary source for Jewish religious law and Jewish theology. And here's a couple quotes. It says, one, "Almsgiving is more excellent than all offerings and is equal to the whole law." It also says, "Almsgiving would deliver from the condemnation of hell and make one perfectly righteous." That's where these people were that Jesus was talking to. And that's one reason the Jews of Jesus' time believed that the richer they were, the easier it was to get into heaven, because they could buy their way in. They could have forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus said it was easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven, this kind of blew their whole concept about their giving. You see, Jesus comes back to the heart. Jesus comes back to the heart. God doesn't care so much about what you do as to why you do it. Where is your heart? See, the attitude is everything. What's our attitude when we give? Jesus says in the next verse, in verse 2, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others." I tried to look up exactly what that meant. Okay, what's this thing about announcing with trumpets? And different commentaries, they were sure about this and they were sure about that, and that one was sure about that. But basically, there's three possibilities. One is, and apparently, perhaps the least likely, is that the Pharisees actually had trumpeters going out before them. When they're ready to give alms, they'd actually have somebody trumpeting to let people know that they were giving to the poor. And that might also be an indication for the poor to come running because the trumpet is sounding. Apparently, there's no real evidence for that, but because the words are there, some feel that's what was taking place. Secondly, in the synagogue, there was a chest to deposit your alms. And apparently, there was a metal funnel at the top of that. And so when you dropped your coins in, clang, 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 that was kind of the sounding of the trumpet. It looks like a trumpet. So the clanging of the coins would be the sounding of the trumpet. Thirdly, it was possibly just an expression. Just an expression of calling attention to yourself. What do we use? We toot our own horn, right? Basically the same thing. So whatever the actual thing that was taking place in any of these scenarios, we're calling attention to ourselves. That's the point we need to get out of this. Making sure people know how wonderful we are. It doesn't have to be as blatant as blowing a horn or making sure people see on your envelope how much you've written down before you put it in the offering plate. But there are often subtle ways of being well thought of in your good deeds, in your giving, and what you do. Now, in our giving to the needy, here's a word of caution. We need to make sure that the one in need is really in need. We need to make sure, because we are called to be good stewards of God's money, are we not? Not just to give to ease our consciences. That's the easy thing to do. Oh, I just feel so guilty. There's a nail. Okay, it's here. You know, and we don't even think about it. But I'm feeling better about it. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule." That's interesting terminology. "We gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." He said the one who is unwilling, not can't. So we need to be discerning. There are professional beggars all over the world making good bucks. There are people here that go from church to church asking for handouts because that's the way they can get some money coming in. When my parents were in India, they're out in the village, out in the country area, and we had what we call mission stations. So there is a home that was built for missionaries, and there's property on there. And they would often get people coming to the door asking for a handout. And my dad was not cold-hearted, but he said, you know, I'd be glad to give you something, but you know, I've got some work over here that I need to have done. Would you be willing to do something? And he'd say, you know, over here on this side of the property, I've got this big pile of stones, big pile of rocks, and I really need that to be moved over to that side of the property. If they're willing to do that, he helped them out. If not, he turned them away. The next person that came, asking for something, said, you know, I've got this big pile of rocks over here. He did. It was a willingness. He was looking for that willingness. Now, with that caution in mind, God does expect us to help and to give and to be compassionate, but not to be hypocritical about it, not trying to get patted on the back, to be seen as super spiritual. And that kind of brings us to the last point here, is the reward for giving. I think I thought we're not supposed to be looking for rewards here. You know, we're supposed to be in secret, be quiet. No one's supposed to be patting us on the back. Wouldn't that be hypocritical? Wouldn't that be a wrong motive? Well, no, actually, it wouldn't be. You see, God's got rewards that he wants to hand out. He wants to bless. That's a consequence of our obedience in every area of our life. He wants to bless. And that's how he has set it up. It's not a system of earning points or trying to earn God's rewards, but rather as we give with our heart in the right place, God will bless. That's the consequences of our obedience to him. Look at verse 1 again. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will what? Have no reward from your Father in heaven. There is a reward from the Father in heaven. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Again, we're talking about rewards. One is from the Father, one is from men. When we receive our reward from men, listen to this, we forfeit God's reward. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. We're actors on a stage if we're hypocrites. What we get is the applause of men, and that's it. In fact, Strong's Concordance says that the word used for reward here means dues paid for work. The Arndt and Gingrich lexicon says it's to receive in full and give a receipt for. You see, once we get a receipt for something that we've received, there is no longer any obligation for anything. It's finished. And God says, you got your applause. You got your applause and your human blessing. There's nothing else to receive. And folks, that's just sad. But there is a reward for those who give from out of a right heart. Verse 3 explains that. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Will reward you. What in the world is he saying here? Now, of course, our left and right hands, they don't have brains themselves, so they can't be thinking about what the right hand's doing and things of that sort. And you can't really hide what this hand is doing from what this, because your mind is controlling both of the things. But I think Jesus is purposely exaggerating to make a point here. We should perform our charitable giving or acts of kindness with such confidentiality that if possible, our right hand and our left hand have no idea what the other is doing, because it doesn't matter. In other words, we should maintain an extremely low profile when giving gifts and performing acts of mercy. Now, do Jesus' words, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, mean we should never let others know about our giving? Not necessarily. But the focus is on the motive of our giving. Why are we letting somebody know? Is it to encourage them? Is it to boost ourselves? Our generosity is to be motivated by our love for God and our focus on eternity rather than the temporal praises that we might get from people around us. And because of the temptation for pride associated with public displays of generosity, it's better not to draw attention to our gifts to those in need. In fact, the giving should be so spontaneous, from what I'm understanding here, and so natural that one hand doesn't know or doesn't care what the other is doing. You know, when I'm driving down the highway, I'm relaxed, all is well, got my hand, I know, should be, yes, right? True confessions here. One hand on the steering wheel. I'm driving and just going down the road. My left hand, my left arm is on the armrest. That's why they make armrests, right? Why are you supposed to keep your hands on the wheel? Okay, my left hand is on the armrest. My left hand could care less what my right hand was doing. Not even thinking about it. My mind's not even thinking about what my left hand is doing as my right hand is steering until it's needed, and then the left hand will join the right hand. And you know, after I'm done driving, even my right hand could care less what it had been doing just a little while ago. Not thinking about that anymore. It's gone. It's done. Finished. That's how it ought to be with us in our giving. It should be so natural that it happens automatically, spontaneously. Our mind hardly has to focus on it because we've already thought about it. Remember those eight principles? We've already thought about what we're going to be doing ahead of time. Then once it's done, once it's given, it's out of our minds. We're not wondering, okay, what blessing am I going to get? Who's going to notice? What blessing is God going to give me because I was so good here and I did this wonderful thing? We shouldn't be thinking about that. We're not keeping records of it in our minds. Jesus says, do it in what? In secret. Do it in secret. No one should know. And then we should forget about it. Give it and forget it. That's a great motto. Give it and forget it. Here's a good principle to live by. You do it and forget it, and God will remember it and reward it. Where's our heart today? God expects us to give from our heart in gratitude what He has done for us, not for the praise of men. And if we give with a love for God, if we give for Him and Him alone, Jesus says there at the very end, then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. What a wonderful promise. It's there. And that's totally up to God what He wants to reward us with. And if we're not there yet, we should be praying that prayer that David did in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart. Basically, change my heart, O God, right? Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. God wants to bless. Let's give to receive those blessings. Father, this morning we thank You for Your wonderful gift. You never tell us something that You haven't done in abundance already for us. Father, I pray that You would give us a joy as we understand the concept of what You want us to do, whether it's here locally in the church, whether it's out the needs of others that are around us, not worrying about, am I going to have enough, but hearing from You about how much we should give and what we should do, when we should do it. And Father, You're going to take care of us. You take care of the flowers. You take care of the birds, the little sparrows. You love us far more than that. And as we give generously, Father, You are going to bless us generously and in abundance. Father, we pray for Your blessings. We thank You. We glorify Your name this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.